Good morning. Our Bible reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find that on page 1155 in the Red Church Bible. As a church family, we're currently working through this part of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. It was a letter written to Christians who lived in the first century in a place called Corinth. And we've reached chapter 15, and we're going to read this morning and think about the first 11 verses. So please follow as I read out loud. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the words I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of God. You will find it helpful to pick up the Bible again and open it with me at 1 Corinthians 15, which you'll find on page 1155. 1 Corinthians 15. And those first 11 verses that we read together. If you see these words on the screen stamped on something, top priority, what does it say? Well, it says that that document and whatever is in it is of first importance. Now, I wonder what you consider to be of first importance in your life. What would you say is the top priority for you? When it comes to physical life, it's pretty much of first importance that I eat and drink, isn't it? If I don't take on food, I don't take on water, well, eventually I'll die. I stand before you as a married man. That means it's of first importance that I communicate with my wife. If I don't communicate with my wife, my marriage is pretty soon going to get unhappy. Imagine you're an employee, which many of us are. If an employee doesn't turn up to work, that's pretty serious, isn't it? It's of first importance that you turn up for work, otherwise the work won't be done, and I doubt whether your contract will last. Carol and Janet are getting baptized this morning because they have come to agree with what the Bible tells us is of first importance. What is it that they've come to understand is of first importance? Well, it's this. It's the gospel. Now, the gospel is a phrase that Christians often use. It's a term that we often find in the Bible. But what is the gospel? Well, very simply, the word gospel means the good news or the good message. It's the good message that God has for us. And it's something that those who have received it are to pass on. We look at verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15. It's written by this man, Paul. He was an apostle. That means he was a sent messenger of Jesus. And look what he writes. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, what I want to do just for a few moments is to try and unpack what this gospel, this good news is. I want to show why it is of a first importance. And to do that, I want to sum it up like this. You'll see what I'm going to say on the screen. I want to sum it up like this. The good news, the gospel, is not about us, but it is for us because of the bad news about us. That could be a tongue twister. It's not supposed to be. The good news is not about us, but it is for us because of the bad news about us. It's not about us. No, look at verse 3. Who is the good news about? It's about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're all familiar, actually, with the idea of a person being good news. So a little child wakes up in the middle of the night. They're distressed. They cry out. What happens? A parent comes. Comforts the child. That parent who comforts is good news for the child. Imagine that I'm driving on a country road and I break down. I phone the AA to which I belong. The AA send a man who knows about cars. What is he? He's good news for me. He's my rescuer. Think back to the Second World War, which most of us are too young to remember. But think about to that time in our country's history when we were facing a dire emergency. Winston Churchill became Prime Minister. He was good news for our country. He was the leader we needed at that particular time. As we read the Bible, we're being told that the good news God has for us is this person. It is this historical person, Jesus Christ. And there are two big things we're told about him. We're told, first of all, that he died, a fact proved by his burial. And we're told, secondly, that on the third day he rose to life again, something that is proved by his many appearances to people. Now, in a moment, Carol and Janet, they're going to go down into this water and they're going to come back up again. Why are they going to do that? Well, it's actually a picture for it. It is a visual aid of the historical facts about Jesus Christ. As they go down into the water, it is a visual aid of death and of burial. They're declaring that it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ died. When Jesus was dying on the cross, it was a horrible, gruesome, horrific way to die. He died. He stopped breathing. And some people wanted to take him down and bury him. And before they did, Pilate, who was the Roman governor who had condemned Jesus to death on the cross, he wanted to check that Jesus really was dead. So he called the centurion. He was the Roman soldier in charge of the crucifixion. And he said, I want to make sure, is Jesus really dead? And the centurion said, yes, he really is dead. And only then did Pilate let the body go, and the body was let go, and the body was then wrapped up in burial cloths, kind of what undertakers do for dead bodies now, and it was laid in a tomb. Jesus really did die. And he really did, 3 days later, rise again. Just glance down, will you, from verse 4. We're told that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to, and we're told he appeared to Peter, who was one of his close associates. We're then told he appeared to the 12 people who were with him the most. Now, we might think, well, hang on a minute, Peter might have been deluded. It might have just been some kind of hallucination or wishful thinking. Well, possibly. And then his 12 closest associates. Well, they may have come up with this story that, yeah, Jesus actually appeared to us. But look what we're told next. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now look, perhaps one man was deluded. Perhaps 12 people came up with a clever story. They didn't, by the way. But perhaps we might think that. But look, 500 people seeing Jesus physically alive at the same time. And Paul is saying, look, some of them are still alive. So if you wanted, you could go and check. And the point that we're being made is, look, it's a historical fact that Jesus died. And it's a historical fact that he rose again. And as Carol and Janet go into the water, it's a picture that Jesus died. And as they come out of the water, it's a picture that he rose again. And what happened to Jesus, we're told in these verses, was no accident. Will you look at verse 3 again? For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Why are we told that? We're being told that because the death and resurrection of Jesus was no accident. It was all according to a plan that God had revealed in advance in the Old Testament. That's the first part of our Bibles that records what happened in the world before Jesus came into the world. And if I had time this morning, I could take you through the Old Testament and I could show you over and over again how God said this Christ, which means Messiah, is going to come. He's going to be the comforter. He's going to be the rescuer. He's going to be the leader that people need. And when he comes, he's going to die and he's going to come back to life again. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. So this good news that God wants us to treat as of first importance, it is factual. It's about this person who really did exist, who really did die, who really did rise. But you may be sitting there and thinking, but hang on a minute. Why is that of first importance to me? Well, it's of first importance because Christ died for our sins. Do you see that in verse 3? For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Will you think about something that's a bit odd? It's a bit odd to put the word died and the phrase good news in the same sentence, isn't it? Do we normally think of death as good news? Only on Friday, it was the 50th anniversary of the ABBA fan disaster, that occasion when coal waste slid down and engulfed a school and houses, and 144 people, including 116 children, were killed in an instant. They died. That wasn't good news, was it? But we're actually being told that the good news that we need to understand of a first importance is that Jesus died for us. I like walking in London. And a favourite place of mine up in central London is a place called Postman's Park. It's a secluded park near London Wall, opposite what was the main post office for London and probably for the whole of the country. Now, you may say, why do I like going to Postman's Park? Well, one reason is that my granddad was a postie. He used to work in that post office. So I love sitting there and thinking, my granddad used to have his lunch here. That's why it's called Postman's Park. But another reason is that in Postman's Park, there is a memorial to heroic self-sacrifice. It commemorates ordinary people who died saving the lives of others and who might otherwise have been forgotten. So there's these plaques on the wall. Let me show you three of them. Here's one. Hope you can see it. It tells of Mary Rogers, stewardess on a boat called Stella, who on the 30th of March 1899 self-sacrificed by giving up her life belt and voluntarily going down with the sinking ship. Here's another one. Alice Ayres, daughter of a bricklayer's labourer, who by intrepid conduct saved three children from a burning house in Union Street, Borough, at the cost of her own life, 24th April 1885. One more, William Goodrum, signalman, aged 60, lost his life at Kingsland Road Bridge in saving a workman from death under the approaching train from Kew, February 28th, 1880. Now, these are only a few of them in Postman's Park, but they died for others who were in great danger. For those saved, the particular death of their rescuer was actually good news, because their death meant that they lived. Imagine, for example, this workman who was saved by William Goodrum. Imagine him going to Postman's Park and seeing this plaque on the wall. What do you think he'd be saying? He'd be saying, had William Goodrum not died, I would not be alive here today. Carol and Janet have come to understand something very similar in relation to Jesus Christ. They have come to understand that the fact that Jesus died and rose again is good news for them because of the bad news about them, which is actually the bad news about us all. You see, the bad news about us all is that we are sinners deserving punishment. And that means that we are dying and we're heading for eternity without God. Look again at verse 3, that little phrase, for our sins. What are our sins? They are the numerous ways that we have missed the target when it comes to living as God, our Creator, calls us to live. It is His world, after all, so it's right that we should live by His rules, and yet we don't. Sin is both passive and active. It's passive in the sense that we just ignore God most of the time. It's active because instead of going His way, we go our own way. And when we do that, God doesn't just shrug His shoulders and say, well, it doesn't really matter. God does mind. It does matter because He's God. It's His right that we obey Him. It's a terrible thing for us to turn our backs on Him, the one to whom we owe every breath. And it's bad news, because our sins make us deserving of God's just punishment. I mentioned a few moments ago that the Old Testament tells us that God promised to send this Christ, this Messiah, the Comforter, the Rescuer, the Leader. In telling us that He was going to send the Christ, God also makes clear that the reason the Christ had to come is because our sins deserve God's right wrath, His right anger, which is not God being stroppy or moody, but it's actually God doing the right thing towards those who have rebelled against Him. And it does mean that the bad news this morning is that each of us deserve to be punished by God. That means that physically one day we will die, but it's not just physical death that's the problem. It's what the Bible then calls the sting of death, because after death we will all stand before God's judgment throne and He will judge us for our sins. And the punishment deserved is for every sinner to be excluded from God's loving presence and instead to be condemned to an eternity in hell. That's bad news, isn't it? And what I have to tell you is that as Janet and Carol in a moment go down into this water, not only is it a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus, as they go down into the water, they're actually saying to us all, and they're saying it humbly and honestly, they're saying, look, we are sinners. We are those who deserve to be punished forever by God in hell. That's what they're telling us. But as they go down into the water and say we're sinners, they're saying, ah, but I'm a sinner who has come to understand that when Christ died, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He wasn't dying because he deserved to die. No, says Janet. No, says Carol. When Jesus died, he was dying for my sins. In an amazing thing that happened there on the cross, as God punished Jesus, he was punishing Jesus instead of me, that I would be rescued from that punishment. I was sitting next to a young man just a few weeks ago, and he was listening to a talk, not by me, by someone else, that was explaining the death of Jesus on the cross. And I said to this young man afterwards, I said, what do you think about what you just heard? He said, it's unfair. He said, it's really unfair. I don't get it. I don't think that can be right. He said, it's unfair that Jesus should have died for the sins of other people. No, actually, I'm glad he considers it to be unfair. Because on one level, it was totally unfair. But it's what the Bible means by this word grace that we just sung about and is found in this passage. What is grace? It's his undeserved kindness to us. And yes, on the cross, Jesus did not get what he deserved. He got what I deserve in order to rescue me from what I deserve. And how do I know that he succeeded? I know he succeeded because he not only died, but on the third day he came back to life again. And the resurrection is the declaration that God the Father accepted what Jesus did as he died on the cross. And that actually everyone who trusts in Jesus, rather than facing eternity apart from God in hell, will be raised to resurrection life and be with Jesus. And with God the Father forever in heaven. This is the gospel. Look at it again. The good news is not about us, but it is for us because of the bad news about us. And Carol and Janet are telling us this morning that they have received that good news. They have come to rely upon that good news. And they are relaying now that good news to us. And you see, that's God's great plan. If we had time to look at the detail of all of these verses we read, basically we're being told that Paul was a messenger sent by Jesus. He had received this good news about Jesus, which he then passed on. Why did he pass it on to the Corinthians who had come to receive it and rely upon it? Why had he done that? Well, because they then in turn would relay it on to others. Think of the Olympics. Think of the relay race. What happens in a relay? You have one guy who has the baton, don't you? And he passes it on to the next guy, and he on to the next guy, and so on. And the gospel, this good news, is like a baton. And Paul was like a runner in the race, and he's passed it on to these people who live in Corinth. And what was their job? Not just say, oh, it's all right now, we are saved. No, no, no. If you've got this good news, you then become a relayer of this good news. And actually, that's my task this morning, to relay this good news to you. No one receives and relies on this good news unless they first face up to the bad news. And it is a reminder that Christians are not good people. Christians are not superior people. Christians are not morally better people or even people who are trying hard to be morally good. No, Christians are sinful people who have come face to face with the bad news about themselves and then have been shown that Jesus is the good news, that he is the comforter, the rescuer, the leader in whom we can completely trust. I want you to imagine for a moment that Doogie, sitting in the front here, who led the service, that Doogie has foolishly got himself into debt. It's a debt Doogie is unable to pay. But I hear about it. And in my generosity, I get out my checkbook. I know not many people use checkbooks anymore, but I get out my checkbook and I get out my pen and I write a check that is sufficient to meet the debt. I tear that check out of my checkbook. And I go to Doogie and I say, Doogie, I've got good news for you. Here is the money you need sufficient to settle your debt. Doogie, here's the money you need. Now, pause. Freeze frame. What does Doogie need to do? What does he need to do? He simply needs to receive it, doesn't he? You can sit down now. All he needs to do is receive that check and then rely on it by taking it to the bank and cashing it. He doesn't have to do anything else. And that is something that marks the good news of Jesus Christ from every other belief system in the world. Let me just quote an author who wrote about this. Listen to this. Every other faith system is based on the do plan. In other words, it's necessary for us to do something. For example, use a Tibetan prayer wheel, pay alms, go on pilgrimages, undergo reincarnations, work off karma from past deeds, reform character, to try somehow to earn our way back to God. Christianity is unique. It's based on the done plan. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross. He did what we cannot do for ourselves. He's paid the death penalty that I deserve for my rebellion, for my wrongdoing, so I can be reconciled with God. I don't have to struggle and strive to try to do the impossible. No, over and over again, the Bible says that Jesus offers salvation as a free gift that cannot be earned. What are Carol and Janet telling us this morning? They're telling us that they have received and are relying upon the good news that is Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, are you doing that yet? Are you doing that? You will only really see what good news this is when you see how bad the news is about you. But if you see how bad the news is about you, that you are a sinner, as we all are, that you're a sinner who deserves condemnation, then actually when your eyes are open to see that when Jesus died on the cross, he took that condemnation instead of you, and then he rose again from the dead as the one who promises to give you eternal life, not eternal condemnation. That is the best news in the world. Oh, during this week, there was a situation to do with someone in our wider family that was worrying me. I have to tell you, it was one of, you know, those situations where something on your mind and it's just always there. On Friday afternoon, I got a text telling me that the situation had been completely sorted out. It made me think of a verse in the Old Testament that says this. It says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Isn't that a great description of good news? It's like cold water to a weary soul. It's something refreshing. And when we see how sinful we are, it's an awful burden to bear. But when we're given eyes to see that Jesus Christ is God's good news for us, it's like a lovely drink of cold water on a hot summer's day. It's the best thing in the world. This good news is of first importance. If you've not yet received it and relied on Jesus personally, there is nothing more important than this. And if we have, well, look at verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. In other words, we keep relying on this. We cling to it. And do you know what proves that we're really clinging to this good news? We play our part in the relay race. We say, this isn't just of first importance for me. This is of first importance for every other human being I will ever meet. And therefore, my great desire will be that they come to know its importance as well. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you've not yet received and relied upon the good news of Jesus, perhaps you'd like to use this prayer in your head to God. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are the good news I need. Thank you for bringing me face to face with the bad news that I am a sinner who deserves to be punished, which means I'm dying and deserve to face eternity in hell. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to die for sinners like me. Thank you that on the cross you took the punishment I deserve, and you rose from the dead, proving that what you had done had been successful. Lord Jesus, I receive your good news. Lord Jesus, I want to be someone from now on who relies upon, who takes my stand upon that good news. Lord Jesus, help me to be a relayer of that good news to others. Hear my prayer for your name's sake. Amen.